Thank you for that great Ascension Day anthem. Jesus is all the world on the day he left the world. Kind of puts our paradox into place, doesn't it? How do we worship the God we can't see? How do we embrace the Christ who isn't as near as the person sitting beside us? How do we grab a hold of that reality when we can't see it? That's the faith walk that we make. So we need help from time to time to grab a hold of that truth, that deepening presence. We need help. There was a time in my life when a bath towel was not just a piece of cloth used to dry yourself after bathing, but with perhaps, if you were lucky, an extra large safety pin, or in emergency cases, the ability to tie the ends into the knot, it became a cape. And I was invincible when I wore that. Never mind that Superman never wore a pastel-colored terry cloth cape. That didn't matter. Because I knew in that moment that yellow, worn-out bath towel was really the bright red with that S emblazoned across the back, and there was nothing I couldn't do. Well, luckily I wasn't dumb enough to jump off a roof while I was wearing that, but I did know that there was something conferred with that. We all know what it means to be clothed with power. We have that favorite sweater that we wore because it pulls out the color of our eyes the first time we invited our special someone to go on a date with us. We have the power suit that we wore when we went to ask for a job interview to start our whole new career. And then, of course, there's that pair of lucky underwear that got us through our first week of finals at college because we didn't know how to do laundry all that well. We all have those things that we turn to, that we wrap around ourselves to give us that sense of security, that sense of presence, that sense of there's nothing I can't do because now I'm clothed with power. Struck me as I read again this story from the Gospel of Luke that was what Jesus was offering. Wait here, he says. Don't go out. You've got work to do. There are many things that need to happen here. Jesus spent some time after his resurrection with the disciples. This all takes place on one day, this last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. All takes place. There's Easter Sunday morning. There's the resurrection that happens and all the wonderment and bewilderment about that event. And then later on, in the middle of the chapter, there's that long walk to Emmaus where that couple of followers were on their way back home, almost giving up on this whole event, this whole Jesus thing. Oh, how we had hoped, they said. And yet there was this presence that visited them that they didn't quite know, didn't quite recognize, even when he began to teach them. It happens there in that passage too, just like in the one I read, that Jesus opened their minds, it says. He opened their minds and told them about all the things that were in the scriptures about himself. And then they invited him to stay and eat with him. And it was in the breaking of the bread that their eyes were opened and they were overwhelmed with that presence even as it disappeared from them. And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem just to tell the story. And while they were there telling the story, Jesus appears, has a little fish. And then he finishes with these words that I read to you a moment ago. He said, these are the words that I've been trying to get you to understand all this time. Let's do it one more time. And then he sat down and he opened their minds. I love that phrase, open their minds. And I know that with some of them it took a crowbar or whatever the mental equivalent of that is to pry open and to say, let me tell you about me, that I have been here from the very beginning of creation. And I will be here until the kingdom of God comes. And there's only been this little slot where you could see me. The rest of the time you just had to trust that I was here. That I was planned. That I was present with you. And now we're about to enter into another time where you're going to have to trust. And not just trust and sit still, but trust and get to work. Because we've got a message to proclaim to the world, he says. And that message is in two parts, according to the Gospel of Luke. Two parts. Number one, to preach repentance to all the world. Repentance. Oh, that sounds like such a hard word. We've got to tell people where they're wrong. We've got to get people back on track. We've got to point out that there are some things that are broken in the world in which we live. That's a hard task for us to do. We'd just as soon not. And yet, anyone who has been a mother, anyone who has had a mother participate in their lives knows that there is no more loving thing that you can do than to help get someone back on track. To point out when they've gone astray, when this is wrong, to learn to say no to this so that they can say yes to that. It sounds like a hard task, and yet it's a task that needs doing. In our lives, as well as in the lives of those we know and love, as well as in the world as a whole. The first message is about repentance. But the second message, he says, is about forgiveness of sins. It's interesting that Jesus in the Gospel of Luke put so many things together. As if to say, you can't just do one. You can't just take one side. There are those within the Christian community who love the task of telling people they're wrong. Who love this whole idea of pointing out failings and foibles and brokenness in the world. They love that. Many of us shy from it and neglect it. There are others who rise too much to that and enjoy the bony pointed finger. Jesus doesn't say just that. It's not about repentance. Also about forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. It's about bringing them back. It's about access. It's about love. It's about compassion. It's about hope. That part of our task in the world is not just to point out what's broken, but to help people find ways of fixing it. And to be a part of the process that brings healing. That's the mission. That's the proclamation to all the world, Jesus says. You've got this job to do. I'm going to go to the Father, an advocate on your behalf. You're going to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. You're going to invite people into relationship with God. You're going to call people back to the true path, the narrow way, the difficult journey. But you're going to call them back with love and enthusiasm and hope. You're going to call them back. We're going to be the builders, not the destroyers. We're going to be the healers, not the hurters. That's our job, he says. But, he says, you need help. Because on your own, you're liable to do one or the other and not both. On your own inclinations might be the forgiving kind. Oh, it doesn't matter. That's what forgiveness means to many. Just say, oh, it doesn't matter. And of course, we know it matters. Sin matters because it destroys lives. And just say, oh, it doesn't matter. That's not forgiveness. That's neglect. Or on the other side, there are those who just might revel in pointing out where people are wrong, where they're failing, where they're broken, where they're less than all they could be, and how horrible they are because of that. On our own, we might stand on one or other of these poles or avoid it altogether and think it's just about me making sure I'm okay. So he says, wait. Wait to start that task until you are clothed with power. I'm going to give you what the Father has promised. Clothe you with power. Huh. That makes us sit up a little, doesn't it? We like power. With power, we can get things done. We can motivate people. We can push things around. We like power. Power means people have to pay attention to us. Power means that we're in charge of something somewhere. Power kind of gives you a rush a little bit, doesn't it? Except I wonder what he meant, clothed with power. I wonder if perhaps Paul helped us understand that sometime later when he was writing a letter to the church at Colossae, and he said to them in chapter 2, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with forgiveness. Clothe yourself with gentleness. And above all else, he said, clothe yourself with love. There is no power greater than the power of love. Our own love and God's love. That's what's interesting to me about the description of clothe yourself. He doesn't say generate this in your own will. He doesn't say work yourself up to this ability to love like that. He says put it on. As if it comes from somewhere else. As if it comes from the outside. As if we acknowledge we can't do this without help. Put on then. Clothe yourselves with power. If I don't embrace Christ's love, if I don't wrap myself up in Christ's love, I'm not going to be able to love. I'm not going to be able to proclaim repentance or forgiveness. I need the help for that. The disciples recognized that. They recognized that because Jesus showed them what it was. Luke finishes his whole description by saying Jesus blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew and was taken up. It has this feeling to me, as I read it anyway, it has this feeling of incompleteness. As he was blessing them, while he was blessing them, it wasn't done blessing them. The blessings are just begun. We're going to continue in a new and different way. And somehow they knew that. Because the very last thing that Luke says is that after that moment, after that experience, after that taste of the presence of Christ in their lives, all they could do was worship. They were continually in the temple, blessing God, giving it back, and being transformed in that process. Luke continues the story, and you can come back next week and hear what happens after that with the power that comes from above. For now, we're in this middle place. This place of blessings begun but not yet completed. For now, we're living in that blessing. But there's one other little clue that Luke gave us in this passage that'll help us grab a hold of the reality that Christ wants us to know. And it has to do with the tenses. I know you just hate it when I do this Greek stuff. I'm sorry. But it's kind of interesting to me anyway. He says at the very beginning, when he talks about how he's going to get them into this understanding, it says in our translation, he opened their minds. That's actually us correcting Luke. Luke didn't write, open their minds. He should have, because it's a plural, the plural object, therefore it should be a plural action. The plural reality of minds, they all had minds, but he didn't write minds, he wrote mind. Jesus opened their mind. Here's the difference between all of the times Jesus tried to talk to them before and now. Now they know they have to do it together. Now they know, and then the whole book of Acts bears witness to the fact that if they aren't of one mind, if they don't do it as a community, if they don't listen and learn and share together, they'll never grasp the reality of the power and presence of Christ. What he opened was the relationships that became the body of Christ, the church. What he opened was the potential for being the group, the community of faith that can proclaim to all the world both repentance and forgiveness of sins. He put us together. Mother's Day, it seems to me, fundamentally is about relationship. That's why some struggle with this holiday. Struggle because of their own experience of mother may not have been a positive one. Or because of whatever biological or environmental factors, they were not able to be the mother that they longed to be. So fundamentally, though, it's not about saying that being a mother automatically confers upon you the ability to do the right thing at the right time in every right situation. Fundamentally, it means we're in relationship to one another. And when we put on the power of Christ, then we can mother, then we can father, then we can build the community, be who Christ calls us to be. When we put that on, when we are clothed with power. So I hope this morning when you walk out of here, you put your fists on your hips and you feel that terry cloth billowing at your back and know that it is the presence of Christ that enables you to live and love for Him. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.